The following was at New Valley Meeting, the third Sunday in April 1970.
My thoughts this morning, very briefly, were upon a portion of scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, and I found that it was in the very first verse of Romans. So I'd like to read from the first verse, the first chapter, through the seventh verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, in whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Roman brethren. Now let us put the Lord in word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, one more time, desiring to give thee thanks that thou hast seen fit to spare our lives unto this moment. Thou hast provided for us all the things that we have ever needed, though sometimes we realize it was thy will not to give us things which in our natures we have desired. And yet thou hast given us all needful things, both pertaining to that which is necessary to sustain our mortal lives. And we do believe to have revealed thyself as our God and our Savior, that thou hadst loved us with such a wonderful love, though we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet thy love was such that thou wast pleased to provide for our redemption through the gift of thy dear Son, whom thou didst send here into the world for that very purpose of redeeming thy people from their sins and from their iniquities. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast preserved the truth as it is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ among thy people. Give thee thanks for these who are here this morning, though we be few in number. And yet we remember, O Lord, and it said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. O Lord, could it be thy will thus to make manifest thy presence in our midst this morning? We realize that art everywhere present, nowhere absent, that thou dost fill the immensity of space. But, O Father, our longing desires are that thou wouldst make us feelingly to realize that thou art near and thou art present. Somehow we've been made to believe, but to be true, that thou art ever mindful of thy people, that thou dost ever walk, as it were, by their sides, choosing their changes for them and giving them grace which is sufficient for their every need. O Lord, look thou upon us this morning with pity and compassion. We confess that so far as our flesh is concerned, that we're sinners, that except that thou hast been pleased to quicken us, we would have remained dead in trespasses and in sins, and would not know our real condition before Thee, our God. But we give Thee thanks, Father, that Thou hast quickened us to the knowledge of this truth. And not only that, but we believe that Thou hast brought us to that new birth, which our blessed Savior told Nicodemus, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're not deceived, O Lord, that Thou who hast commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of Thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And Thou hast made us to realize that we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the power thereof, that we might realize that the power thereof is of God and not of us. We come, O Father, praying, if it is according to Thy will, that Thou wilt remove our thoughts, remove, as it were, our realization that we are in time. Remove our thoughts, O Lord, for a little while, if it is Thy will, from these vain and perishing things, and give us grace and faith that we shall be enabled to look beyond life and death and rejoice that we have been given an hope and an assurance along with all of Thy people in every age of the world, that though we live and must die, yet we shall live again. And O Lord, wilt Thou stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of those things that the holy prophets were given through the Spirit of God to leave upon record for us, as well as the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be enabled, O Lord, to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, even in the midst of much sorrow that is in the world. Would Thou, Lord, so give us grace that we might rest and be assured that all things, whether they be things among the nations or the things among our own people here in this country, that Thou art yet ruling and reigning, and that these shall not, as indeed nothing is ever gotten out of hand, but that Thou art reigning and ruling and controlling all things. So give us patience, Father, in the midst of all of these trials and troubles, that we might run our race with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Would Thou, Lord, so lead those who are at the head of our government? Wilt Thou give them grace, O Lord, that they might rule in a way that is acceptable? We know, Lord, that Thou art able to overrule all the things that are contrary and would be contrary to Thy will and purpose, so that all things are working together for good. Not only we feel for Thy people, but also working together for good to Thy praise and honor and glory. Father, wilt Thou remember us each day? We realize how weak we are, how much we need Thy grace, how much we need, Father, that Thou should, as it were, take us by the hand and lead us. Oh, how we fear to be but very, very small children, unable to know which way to go, unable to direct our own footsteps or even our own thoughts aright. But Thou, Lord, hast been with Thy people in every age of the world, and Thou hast promised not to leave them, but would be with them alway, even unto the end of the world. So, Holy Father, give us of Thy Spirit, that we might be perfectly resigned to whatever is thy will. Whether, O Lord, there shall be things in our lives that we feel are troublesome, yet wilt thou so work in us that we might know that thou hast a purpose in all of these things, and that it all shall redound to the praise and the honor and the glory of thy great and holy name, and to the joy and comfort of thy people, when thou art pleased to make manifest the reasons why of our sorrows and our trials and troubles and tribulations. Lord, be with us all the way through life. Choose our changes for us, and be with us in the trying hour of death, that we might feel thy presence and not be afraid, but rather rejoicing that thou hast sustained us in our hope, that we might look beyond life and death and rejoice that thou hast prepared a place for thy people and hast redeemed them from all their sins and all their iniquities. O Lord, be with us while we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. My mind has not been let out on this subject to any great extent this morning. So if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up and give me some degree of light and liberty, I feel that there are many things in this text, and especially the portion that came into my mind this morning, in which Paul said concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Then I remembered also that it is recorded in the last part of the last chapter of Matthew, where that Jesus said to his disciples a short time after the resurrection, and a short time before he ascended into heaven, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There has always been, and there is today, among many divisions of the religious world, a question as to whether Jesus was the Son of God or not, whether he came from heaven, or whether he was just as the Jews would have him, and they're talking about him and explaining him, that he was a good man, he was a prophet, but they deny that he was the Son of God. But all the evidence that is given to us in the Scriptures points to the fact and proves the fact that he was not just an ordinary man, but that he was the Son of God. You know that Nicodemus, when he came to him, confessed to him that no man doeth the works that thou doest, except God be with him. And everything that was revealed and all the accounts that we have prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. While it was God's will that he should take upon himself the flesh, the seed of Abraham, and be born of the woman, that he might be and should properly be called the Son of Man, and all the manifestation of God's grace and mercy and power proved him to be also the Son of God. We do not have to rely upon the opinions of men in this matter, but rather we the more wonderfully rely upon the revelation that God himself has given. Because when Jesus came to John the Baptist, you remember, asking to be baptized, John had realized, because it was shown to him that in a wonderful way, and he could say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And John was further assured and without any question made to realize that this was the Christ. When Jesus came to him, demanded or asked of him baptism, and John, knowing who he was, realized that he had need to be baptized in the wonderful and glorious spiritual sense of the Lord himself. And he would have refused. But the Savior said, "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." They went down into the water, into the river, and there John baptized him. What a wonderful and glorious manifestation was made there. I don't know who all saw it, but I know that John saw it and heard, because it is recorded very minutely just what it was. When there came a light from heaven in the form of a dove, that John had already been told that upon whom thou shalt see this come down from heaven and alight and remain, this is the Christ, this is my Son. Not only that, but there was a voice that spake with great power and with great authority, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, if there were no other proof, there were no other mentioning of the power of God in displaying and announcing that Jesus was his Son, this would be sufficient. But there were many instances in which the power of God was manifested and manifesting that Jesus was the Christ. You know, upon another occasion, Jesus took Peter, James, and John into the mountain. There were no other persons there but Peter, James, and John and Jesus. But Jesus was transfigured there, and behold, there were these old prophets there also, Moses and Elias. And they saw Moses and Elias. But it was such a wonderful thing that they could not behold it with their eyes. And it seems to me they promptly went to sleep. But they saw something. They saw enough that they wanted to build three tabernacles, one unto Moses, one unto Elias, and one unto Jesus. But that was not the proper thing, because they did not realize at that time just who Jesus was in reality. Peculiar thing that though they saw his many miracles and were with him daily and heard his gracious voice and speaking, and yet they did not know. They did not understand, even though the prophets had told it, and even though Jesus had spoken to them, telling them that they should be disturbed that day because of him, that the Son of Man must go as it was written of him, as he told them, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And yet, they did not realize just who he was. But here, while they were in the mount, something very similar to that voice which spoke to them when Jesus was baptized. With this one difference, a wonderful and glorious difference. "This is my beloved Son," the voice said. "Hear ye him." Nobody else to be heard. "But being my beloved Son, hear ye him." Somewhere else we are told that they were speaking, Moses and Elias and Jesus were speaking there. Evidently the subject of their conversation, at least part of it, was concerning the suffering, concerning the death, concerning the things he must suffer shortly after that time. And so, my brethren, we see that these two things surely point out that Jesus was the Christ. If we need anything further than that, we will immediately go to the cross, go to the time when Jesus was condemned and so cruelly treated, and then finally nailed to the cross. And these who did not believe, these Pharisees and the Jews, they didn't believe that he was the Christ at all. And they exulted in the fact that we have gotten rid of this man, now this deceiver now. We saw him die upon the cross. We won't be troubled with him anymore. And they took extraordinary precautions to see that his disciples did not steal his body away from the tomb and make a report that he was resurrected. They took every precaution. You remember they sealed the tomb, put a great stone over the mouth of the tomb, sealed it with the same king's insignia, and put a guard of soldiers, a company of soldiers there to guard the tomb. But they had not reckoned with the eternal will and the purpose of God, and how strong and how able the Lord is to do all of his pleasure and to accomplish all of his will, because an angel from heaven rolled away the stone. The sisters, the women that went there, they questioned in their hearts and in their minds, "Who shall roll the stone away from us, for us?" But when they got there, the stone was moved. And but for the extraordinary manifestation of Jesus being resurrected from the dead, it would still be reported throughout the whole world, as it is in some parts of the world today, that he didn't arise from the dead. The Jews reported that his disciples stole him away. But under those, and under those alone, now this is an important point when we consider the doctrine. Those Pharisees and those who had authority, those soldiers and the priests who were instrumental in condemning Jesus, they never did see him after he was resurrected. No one saw him except his own disciples. And he manifested himself to them, and it was said, and also above 500 brethren saw him at one time. Well, there's the evidence. And yet that would not be sufficient evidence to satisfy the world or those who put him to death, because it takes more than that. And I feel, my friends and brethren, that in deed and in reality, in the glorious and wonderful sense in which Jesus must be revealed in the hearts, not only as the Son of God while he was here in the world, but also that Son of God, that Son of Man, that laid down his life. They didn't take it from him, because he could have called upon his Father for 12 legions of angels, and he would have sent them, and no man could have stood in the way of these angels, the legions. It would have been God's will to send them, but it wasn't Jesus' will to call upon them. And so it took more than that. And I feel that the world, I mean those unbelievers, believers in the world, that they really today don't know that Jesus arose from the dead. But how about those two brethren that were going that very day of the resurrection down to Emmaus? How about them? They were sorrowful. I sometimes said I pictured them as they walked along talking, with their heads perhaps bent down low, speaking quietly, wondering about the matter that they had seen. And also they were concerned about the report had been made, they'd heard it before they left Jerusalem. The report had been made that behold, he was resurrected and was no longer in the tomb. They were amazed, they didn't know what to think. But to them a stranger came by and spoke to them and walked along with them as they were going to Emmaus. He questioned them as to why they were of sad countenance. And they said, he must be a stranger. Dost thou not know what has taken place, what has been going on in Jerusalem? Don't you know? And Jesus, wonderful, gracious, merciful as he was, when they told him that they had crucified him, they had believed was the Christ, but now he's dead. And Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that are written of Jesus in the prophets. And he began, we're told, he began way back there. And he preached unto them Jesus. He preached unto them, called their attention to what the prophet had said. And they were stirred up, and they knew that there was something different about this man, something he told them that they had not realized so wonderfully before. But he did not come out plainly and tell them that he was the Christ. But when he came to Emmaus, it was getting late in the day apparently, time to be home. And as was their custom, they invited the stranger to spend the night with them and to eat with them. And when they sat down to the table, I suppose, Jesus gave thanks unto God. And as he did that, he just simply disappeared out of their sight. And their remarks afterwards was, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, here was to these two manifested by the Savior himself, not in name, but in the power and the spirit of the matter. Did not our hearts burn within us while he conversed, or while he talked with us on the way? Here was another evidence, wasn't it? But how about it? I don't want to be too lengthy today. But how about, let's go now to that time, that morning, early in the morning, on the third day after Jesus had been put in the tomb. This was the morning of the third day, when his disciples, and especially the sisters, the women, oh, how they loved Jesus. And they went there thinking that they would anoint the body of the Savior, as was the custom. But when they got there, The tomb was empty. The angel that was standing there asked them whom they were looking for. And they thought that this was a gardener. And they said, if thou hast borne his body away, tell us where you put it, and we'll take him away. And when Jesus was looking upon them, as the account is in one of the Gospels, one of the writers, he said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended unto my Father. And they were weeping. Oh, how sad they were. And Jesus spoke just maybe one word, Mary. And that was sufficient. And she fell down and worshiped Jesus. It was an evidence to Mary and to the women, the sisters, that this was the Christ, that he was raised from the dead. Now let's go a little bit further. Jesus appeared unto his disciples. They were gathered together according to Jesus' command before he died that they should go to Jerusalem and there await until they be endued with power from on high. And they were waiting in an upper room in Jerusalem. And Jesus appeared in the midst. I understand, I think the scripture says that they were for fear of the multitude, for fear of the Pharisees and the priests, they were there together. Perhaps the doors were locked and closed, but Jesus just came in into the midst. But it seems that Thomas wasn't there. This is a point I'd like to make if I can. Jesus was there with them, and they had their doubts about the matter. And yet after conversing with them and the things that took place, Thomas not being there, but later, when Thomas had heard that Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, I won't believe it, I can't believe it unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands and the wound in his side. I won't believe it, I can't believe that. And so when he was present, when Jesus made another appearance unto his disciples, Jesus knew, because Jesus knew everything, he knew what Thomas had said. And he said to him, Thomas, put thy hand in my side, thrust it into my side, and behold, the wounds of the nails in my hands and my feet. That was sufficient. That was all that it took for Thomas to believe, to be assured. And he said, my Lord and my God. The point I want to make is, my brethren, that we must have, if I may call it, a personal knowledge, a personal revelation, or be given a personal understanding, we cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ. We cannot believe that he's our Savior even. I have already mentioned that Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's my understanding that there must be a wonderful and glorious manifestation of the power of God in a poor sinner. He must be born of the Spirit. He's already been born of the flesh. But to behold Christ, to behold God in his power, in his supreme power, just with the natural eyes, it's impossible to understand that he is the powerful God, the Almighty God. But when we are born of the Spirit of God, Jesus takes up his abode in our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, as you remember. then there is revealed in that wonderful and glorious thing, and we are enabled to behold Jesus as our Savior, not just merely the Savior as it was told to his Father, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." But there is a personal application. Now you've heard, I'm sure you've heard, and you've talked about it yourself, that we call that, we speak of those things as an experience of grace. But what does that mean? When Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ever ready," or always ready, "to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of your hope that lies within you with fear and trembling." And so this is what we understand. That's what we talk about, what we mean when we're talking about the experiences of grace, the experiences of the child of God. There is a reason why that we can say implicitly, without any questioning whatever in our hearts, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because there is a revelation in our hearts that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Apostle Paul, I believe it was, said, "He that confesses that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within." Now there is an unmistakable witness within that testifies that Jesus came here into the world at the bidding for his Father, sent him here for a specific purpose. That Jesus came here into the world and that he fulfilled everything that he was commanded to do. I believe, and I think all of the scriptures uphold my belief in this, that from his infancy, and as we would think about it, from the time that we have an account of his being about 12 years old, all his lifetime, he was about his Father's business. That is, he was here to accomplish and to do what the Father sent him to do. He never lost sight of that. He told those doctors there and those priests, perhaps, in the temple, told in answer to their questions, and in the conversation they were amazed. But when their parents came and Jesus said, lagged behind, didn't go with his parents as they left Jerusalem going home. The parents missed him, as you recall. And they came back as any parent would come back looking for their son. And when they found him, they found him in the temple discussing, perhaps disputing with these priests and these who were great men religiously. And when their parents, his mother reprimanded him, he said, "Wist ye not, or don't you know, I must be about my Father's business." And I feel he never lost sight of that. From everything that he did, all of his speech and all of his preaching was to this end, to accomplish what his Father sent him to do. He was not a violent-tempered man. He was not a man who was trying to force his opinions upon anyone. I'd love that. He was a meek, mild man. He was a man, so far as looking at him, you would not know, you could not tell that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. His vision was so marred, the prophet said, that we did not know him. It's my language. We didn't know him when we saw him. But oh, what a wonderful and gracious and glorious thing it was to see him standing there in the midst of all of those who opposed him, the Pharisees and the priests, neither being afraid nor ashamed of his doctrine. And when they hated the very thought, the Pharisees, the priests, they hated the very thoughts, because Some of them, you know, in the Acts we're told that they said he's turning the whole world upside down simply because in his way of speaking, attended, as it were, by the power of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, it just so struck the hearts of those unto whom this matter was revealed, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and that he was their Savior, that they thought that the whole world was following after him, and the Pharisees, and the high priests, they didn't want anything like that. Because they were sure that he was an imposter. And they were for putting down this who was preaching a strange doctrine. Paul, you remember, was accused of that. And he told him, I preach, I contend for no other things than that which Moses and the prophets said. And so Jesus, my friends and brethren, was not preaching, not contending for something new, but rather he was contending for the things that were written of himself. Because when the Pharisees and those Jews, unbelieving Jews, questioned him so closely, you remember, he simply said unto them, search the scriptures. Go to your scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. That is where your thoughts of eternal life is focused or is spoken of. Search the scriptures, for in them, the scriptures, you think of what the scriptures say, that in them you have eternal life. But Jesus says, and they are they that testify of me. So if we have the right understanding, the whole matter that was displayed and was written, left upon record for us by Moses, and all the other writers in the Old Testament, they were looking forward by that faith which was God-given until that day, some hundreds and hundreds of years hence, when this person, this man whom they spoke of in figures, and in types and shadows of when he should come. They desired to see his day, but they could not see his day. But somehow they looked for it, and they desired to see these things. But now he was here. No, what a wonderful thing it was unto those who saw him after he rose from the dead. Now, I read this scripture here. I want to get back to it. When Paul said, speaking of Jesus, and you remember that they took the wonderful work of God in his heart, the heart of this Pharisee of the Pharisees, to reveal to him, Saul of Tarsus, that Jesus was a Christ, not an impostor, whom Saul believed he was just an impostor. But it took the power of God to reveal it. What a change this revelation made. This power that was displayed from heaven in him. What a difference. Instead of going, as I've said many times to you, instead of going to Damascus there to bind and bring back to Jerusalem the saints that called upon Jesus, believing, knowing that he was the Christ, instead of doing that, it was said unto him that he shall suffer many things. I should tell him how great things he shall suffer for my name's sake. That he shall stand and testify of me the things that he's seen and the things that shall be revealed to him. And so Saul went to Damascus there, and he stood up in the midst of those brethren, and he preached that Jesus was the Christ. I didn't know it before, but he's the Christ. He revealed himself to me. And the power of the matter was such that I have no questions about it. I know that he's a Christ. And from that time on, being upheld by the Spirit of God and call of God and qualified as an apostle of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He wrote to the brethren, he told the brethren everywhere he went that Jesus was the Christ. He wrote upon one occasion to the brethren, says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when Paul was writing to the Romans, he said he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle. He was separated unto the gospel of God. So that was his authority. That's who he was. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Then in parentheses he said, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Yes, the gospel which he had promised. God had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. This was what Paul was writing to the Romans about, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul recognized and knew full well that Mary was his natural mother. He knew that. And he was said concerning Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I remember many years ago now, when I was considerably younger, he came to me, and I have mentioned it, I suppose. He came to me that if Jesus had everything else pointed, everything else indicated that he was the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if he'd laid down his life and did not or could not take it up again, it would have been a self-evident fact. And the world would have rejoiced in it and exulted in it to this day that he was an impostor. But in spite of all precautions that, as I mentioned, the soldiers and the Pharisees and all of those took, they had not reckoned with the power of God. And he came forth from the tomb as the prophet said he should come forth from the tomb. One of them, you remember, saying, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So what a wonderful thing it is, my brethren, that the apostle said here that he said it because he'd felt the power of it. He said it because it had been revealed to him. And he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was proved, if any other proof was needed, he was proved to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so that's what Jesus told his disciples. I think they were the 11 there present. What he told them, all power, both in heaven and in earth, is given into my hands. And gave the apostles their commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. It is my understanding, it is my belief, my brethren, from the record we have in Acts, the record we have to the Romans, Corinthians, and all the other epistles, that these apostles, these disciples, were obedient to the command of Jesus, and they went into all the then known world, and they preached Jesus and him crucified. Yes, and God was with them. Jesus was with them. And though they had many trials and troubles, beaten sometimes and imprisoned at other times and left for dead, and yet Jesus did not forsake them. Lo, I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. So my point is, my brethren, that the very fact that Jesus arose from the dead would have been impossible had he not been the Son of God. And we're told, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead, what was that spirit? That was the Spirit of God. That was the very power of God that raised him from the dead. Now, if that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, He that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. And so, by these wonderful and glorious things that we have experimentally, with that witness within, that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit is in His children. And that is the assurance, that is sufficient evidence, that they, their mortal bodies, shall be quickened by the same Spirit, by the same power. So that you that have an hope, you that have loved these things from the very day that Jesus was revealed to you as your Savior, you will be kept by the power of God. You will not be forsaken by your Savior, but will be with you all the way until the second coming of Jesus unto them that look for His coming. Shall He come the second time without sin unto salvation? What a glorious Savior He is. What a glorious and wonderful God we have. That He can take and shall take, He's promised to take these mortal bodies of ours, who die by reason of our sins and our iniquities. Death was pronounced upon us. But God loved us and gave His Son to redeem us. Gave us evidence of His mercy and His grace, and that isn't all. That though we must die, we shall be buried in our own times, in the heart of the earth. And yet, having this evidence while we live, having the Spirit of God as we humbly hope and trust and believe in us, that same Spirit shall quicken our mortal bodies, and it shall be carried out, it shall be implanted in us or upon us. That very thing that was said, that He predestinated us, that is His children, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Necessary. We can't go into heaven in our flesh and blood. We can't go into heaven in this nature of ours. But we shall be changed. You remember, Paul in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians said, this mortal must put on immortality. It'll be a grand and glorious day, my brethren. Somehow we shall be conscious of it, I feel certain of that. When we shall be brought forth from the grave, be fashioned in the resurrection, not sometime after the resurrection, but fashioned, brought forth in the resurrection, fashioned like in the glorious body of Jesus. And then we will be fitted and prepared for that heaven that God has prepared for them to love Him. Not until then. So it takes all of it, every bit of it. The choosing of the people of God by God the Father before the world began. The sending of His Son into the world to redeem them. His Son to die, to be raised from the dead, and ascend into heaven, where He is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. But He's coming again. God said to Him, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And apparently, my brethren, all the enemies of Christ and all the enemies of the church are not made yet the footstool of Jesus, but they're going to be. When that is accomplished, when that's finished, then we may look for and we shall expect Jesus to come. When it will be, no man knows. But it's all in the definite purpose, in a definite declaration of our God, that He shall come again. What a grand and a glorious day it will be, my brethren, to have put away all of sin with all of its illnesses, all the trials and troubles that we have, and be conformed perfectly by the grace of God alone unto the image of Jesus, and then to be with Him around the throne of our God there to praise Him in forever and ever. I started to say, in a world it shall not end, but I don't think it'd be proper to say that heaven is a world, because the world is time and timely things, but that's an eternal heaven. We shall praise Him eternally and exalt His name forever and ever.
enabled thy people to gather this morning. We give thee thanks as best we know how to for the gift of thy dear Son. For it is in him, O Lord, is all of our hope and all of our salvation. Will thou, Lord, continue thy mercies unto us and unto thy people, wherever they may be. Lead us by thy Spirit, keep us by thy mighty power. May all the praise, the honor, and the glory be thine forever and ever. Amen.